Soundwords, Tate Ministry, Queensland. We are now at the Ann Street Gospel Chapel on Saturday evening, June the 11th, 1983, for a ministry meeting given by Mr. Peter Brandon, guest speaker from the United Kingdom. The title of tonight's address is The Secret of Blessing in the First Century Church. Mr. Peter Brandon.
Acts chapter 1. Just one verse to start off with. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, when reading the book of the Acts, we must never imagine that the early Christians were supermen. In one way they were, in another way they were not. Just before the Acts of the Apostles began, we must remember this, that the Apostles all let the Lord Jesus down. And they knew the hard facts of failure. Peter sat by the world's fire and warmed his flesh and chilled his heart, and he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. The Lord Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And when we see the Apostle Peter just before Pentecost, we begin to imagine that this man was almost beyond the scope of being used by God. But the Lord Jesus restored Peter. And not only did he restore him, but he filled him with the Spirit. And therefore the Apostle Peter was mightily used of God. Now, what was the secret there? He learned to weep bitterly. I am sure of this, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that God is calling his people all over the world to humiliation. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And I believe that God is calling the churches to repentance. Wherever he can find a repentant and broken group of people, he will bless them. Wherever the hearts of his people are hardened and will not repent, we shall see lampstands being removed. And therefore I believe we are living in days when God is putting before his people an ultimatum. We know that the coming of the Lord Jesus is very near. We know, too, that God is speaking to the churches all over this world. And wouldn't it be lovely if here in Bundaberg, one or two local churches got low before him and wept in his presence because of their failure. Now you might say, well, why should we weep, Mr. Brandon, when people are coming to our assemblies? And a few may be getting saved. We're not seeing many, but a few are getting saved. Why should we weep? Don't you think that we are in a good condition? No. I believe if we were perfectly honest before God, we have moved into a state where we are in a Laodicean condition. That means we are neither hot nor cold. Furthermore, I must say this, the church, the evangelical church in the Western world, is right in Babylon. And if we are going to see the power that I want to outline tonight, we must, brothers and sisters, humble ourselves before the Lord. And then we shall see God's mighty power in our midst. So when we read the book of the Acts, please do not imagine that the first century Christians were seemingly supermen. They all knew the bitter bite of failure. And yet they had the humility to humble themselves before God. And then God took up, as it were, the pieces, and like the potter, remade them. And therefore, when we go through the book of the Acts, we see a spirit-filled group of people doing the miraculous in the power of the Spirit of God. Now there in verse 8, he gave them a program. And you will notice that he told them to wait for the power, and that we shall consider in a few moments. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The word witnesses is a hard word. In fact, it's one of the most jagged words that we have in Scripture. It comes from a Greek word called martus. And we get our word martyr from it. And therefore, every time you read the word witness, you must always remember this. It's a word associated with suffering and pain and death. And those first century Christians, they witnessed unto death. As you know, Nero, it is believed, caused the death, and what terrible deaths they were, of well over a million. And as we were saying the other night, they went to their death praising and worshipping God. And as you go through the book of the Acts, you can see that constantly the apostles were in trouble. Many times they were thrown in prison. But when they were thrown in prison, invariably there's great peace and great joy. You remember when the apostle Paul was in prison, he with Silas sang praises unto God. You see, they were prepared to witness unto death. Now, as you look at the fabric of evangelical witness in the 20th century, it is so easy, so carefree, so without sacrifice. Perhaps you will say, explain what you mean. We come to a 6:30 gospel service. We sing some lovely hymns. We hear a nice evangelical service. And then it's over. And somehow in the back of our minds we begin to feel that this is evangelical witness, but it isn't, is it? You see, to be a witness means to stand in a dark world and to be a light even unto death. And therefore, when we really recapture what it means to be a witness, we shall bring right into our evangelical economy the idea of blood and sacrifice. That means we will go from door to door. It means we will go out among the crowds. Some of us will be found in the public houses preaching. We shall go everywhere with the word of God, and we shall become a witness even unto death. And once the Church of God recaptures that kind of witness, there will be persecution. Why? Because that kind of witness will interfere with the mechanism of modern society. You see, we shall protest when we really witness against homosexuality, and then we shall be in trouble. We shall say to the world, we totally disagree with divorce, and then we'll be in difficulty. We shall say to the gambling society, it's wrong. And then we shall be in difficulty. Why? Because instead of going with the world, we are now going with God, and we are becoming a light for God. Ye shall be witnesses. Beloved, we've only got a few seconds left. Let's pray that he will revive the true meaning of being a witness, even in the 20th century. And you will notice he gave them this program. They were to begin at Jerusalem, the hardest place on earth. Now why? Jerusalem was the place where they crucified the Lord Jesus. Jerusalem was the center of the Judaistic temple. Jerusalem was the place where they first heard the witness and rejected him. And as you know, even today, over the eyes of the Jewish nation, there is blindness. And yet the Lord sent them right back into Jerusalem, and he says, that's where you must begin. And it was in Jerusalem that 3,000 souls were saved. Now I believe that's quite miraculous. And then you will notice he moves out to Judea, and then he moves out to Samaria, and then he goes to the uttermost part of the earth. And therefore, there is no idea of stagnation. No idea of a monastic witness. In fact, this surprised me the other day. I went through the book of the Acts, and I went through the New Testament, and I couldn't find one verse where they erected a building. Not one verse. I went through the Old Testament, and there are chapters on building program. Why? Because the name of God was associated with a place. But in the New Testament, the name of the Lord Jesus is not associated with a place, it's associated with a gathering of people. And therefore, there's not a verse where they erected a building. And dear friends, I believe that's one of our problems. We evangelicals all over the world, we have become monastic. By that I mean our witness is within brickwork. Instead of moving out to the people. Now can you see that wonderful outreach? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. So then they had a program. Secondly, they had prayer. Now look at verse 13 of the same chapter. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. Notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And therefore, the second feature of blessing in the early church was prayer. Now, this is a fact that I believe is indisputable. If you want to test the spirituality of any local church, do not go to the worship meeting Sunday morning where they have the communion or the breaking of bread. That can be very deceiving. Do not go to the gospel meeting where they might have an attractive gospel preacher. That can be deceptive. But if you want to test the spirituality of any local church, go to the prayer meeting. And if you find a healthy prayer meeting, first of all, number wise, and if you hear prayers that go up to God with fervency in the power of the Spirit, so that there are men and women that know how to lay hold upon God, be sure of this, you're in a spiritual local church. I have never in my experience met a prayerful church that was without blessing. In fact, we can say this without an exception. Every time in UK we have committed a mission or conducted a mission which has been preceded by prevailing prayer, we've always seen a move of the Spirit of God. When we go to a place and we hear that some nights they have spent the whole night in prayer, we quietly say together, hallelujah. We're going to see blessing here. When we go to the prayer meeting before the gospel meeting and we see all the saints and the sisters all on their knees crying out to God for souls to be saved. Be sure of this, we leave that room knowing that we're going to see blessing. And brothers and sisters, it's lovely to be with a group of people before a gospel meeting, sometimes an hour before the meeting, and there they are, all kneeling down. And it's not just, Lord, would you save Mary Brown? They're crying to God that God would move in mighty power. Whenever we see that prayer, we see blessing. And here it is, in the first chapter of the book of the Acts, they all continued with one accord in prayer. And Luke tells us that the women were with them in that prayer meeting. And therefore it's essential that the church should come together for prayer. Now let's ask ourselves a question. I do not know the prayer meetings in Bundaberg. I do not know if they're well attended or not well attended. I do not know the quality of the prayer. But could I ask a question? Would prayer be your speciality? Or would it be a neglect? Beloved, this is where I believe we have gone wrong. You will notice in the book of the Acts, every chapter there is a reference to prayer. In Acts chapter 1, they continue in prayer. In chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in prayer. 3, it was the hour of prayer. 4, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. 6, they appoint a deacon so that they might give themselves up to prayer. 7, the great man Stephen goes into the presence of God praying. And therefore, if we had time to go through every chapter in the book of the Acts, it's prayer, prayer, prayer. And I think this is true, and I'm going to quote now from Matthew Henry, who actually said in the 17th century, when God sets his people a-praying, be sure the heavens are thick with blessing. That's the secret. And furthermore, not just prayer. When you go into a prayer meeting and you hear the saints praying, so that one after another breaks down as he sobs out his heart for the unsaved. Young men praying for their parents. Fathers praying for their daughters and sons. Crying to God that he might move. When you hear that kind of prayer, be sure of this, God is about to bless. So we can see that first of all they had a program, then they had prayer, but then they had power. Look at the second chapter, verses 1 to 4 of this great chapter of the coming of the Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Excuse me. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe these are four of the greatest verses in the Bible. You will notice that when the power of the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, after John had baptized him, now Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now I love that. Every one of them was there. The whole of the 120 gathered in that room. And then the Holy Spirit came, and you will notice how he came. He came in the form of a rushing, mighty wind. When the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, he did not come upon him as a cloven tongue of fire, or in the form of a rushing, mighty wind. He came upon him in the form of a dove. Now why? In the holy nature of the Lord Jesus, there was nothing inconsistent with the holiness of God. There was nothing to burn out. He was without the trace of Adam's sin. And therefore, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he came upon him as a dove. But when he came among the disciples, you will notice, he comes first of all among them collectively as of a rushing, mighty wind. Now, what does this speak of? It speaks, beloved, of the irresistible power of God. You remember the wind is often mentioned in Scripture. In fact, the word wind is almost the same word as spirit in the Hebrew language. Do you remember when Ezekiel the prophet was placed in that valley full of dry bones and they were very dry? The angel said to him, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And he said, thou knowest. And then he was told to prophesy to the bones. And turning to those dry bones, he says, all dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And as he prophesied to those dry bones, suddenly bone joined bone. Skull joined the skeleton. Flesh came to flesh, sinew to sinew, until there was an army, but no life. And then he was told to prophesy to the four winds. And when he prophesied to the four winds, there stood upon their feet a mighty army. So we can see long before the day of Pentecost, the wind is a direct type of the external, irresistible power of the Spirit. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in that rushing, mighty wind, it was a sign that God was in power among them. In fact, as you go through every chapter in the book of the Acts, you will see that mighty, irresistible wind blowing. When Peter stood up to preach, that wind blew and 3,000 were swept into the kingdom. In the next chapter, the wind blew and 5,000 men were swept into the kingdom. And thus, as you go through the book of the Acts, you see the presence of this rushing, mighty wind. Someone might say, well, Brother Peter, of course, that was a special dispensation in the first century, and therefore we cannot expect a manifestation like that in the 20th century. But what about the 18th century? When Whitfield and Wesley were preaching the gospel in Great Britain during that great period of revival, both Wesley at Bristol and Whitfield at Cambus Lang, they experienced a similar manifestation when not 3,000, but 20,000 people fell on their knees and cried out publicly for mercy. And friends, can I say this? That mighty movement of the Spirit saved Britain from the French Revolution. And as those men toured Britain, thousands were swept into the kingdom of God. Ah, but you might say that is the 18th century, we're living in the 20th century. One moment. In one particular place in the world, the Spirit is moving in such mighty power that 50% of one nation, they believe, has been saved. And that's South Korea. More souls have been swept into the kingdom in Latin America than in its history. And friends, I believe this. If God got spiritual conditions in the church, if we were to come together with prayer and humbling, and there was confession in the local church, we should see the presence of that rushing mighty wind. You might say, well, Brother Peter, do you believe that you have seen signs of that rushing mighty wind? Yes. But I am forbidden by God to speak about it. But I can assure you on two occasions, we have seen the presence of God manifested in a building. Wouldn't you like to see that manifested in Bundaberg before the Lord comes? But more. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now you will notice that these tongues were like flames or tongues of fire. You've all seen a fire going up a chimney, and the tongue of fire spurts up. I suppose it was something like that. But you will notice two things about these tongues. They were purifying tongues. They were tongues of fire. Now why? In those believers, there was still the presence of the flesh. And when the Holy Spirit came into them, that flesh had to be burnt up. The Spirit lusts against the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary one to another. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit came into them, He came to deal with the flesh, to expose it, so that they could crucify it. Beloved, that's what we want out of the church. Now, could I raise my voice in protest? But you know it's in love. For 30 years, we evangelicals have tried to effect spiritual means with carnal apparatus. And that's why we have our missions, and they're just like great bubbles. And after the mission, the whole thing disintegrates. Now why? Because we are not really getting back to the power of the Spirit. When we get back to that cloven tongue of fire, we shall know this, that individually we shall be cleansed and purged. And when God purifies His people, then He fills them with the Spirit. And then secondly, you will notice that they were not only purifying tongues, but they were preaching tongues. They didn't all preach publicly, but they all preached personally. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that when persecution came, it couldn't silence them. In Acts chapter 8, we read they went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, they were bubbling over with the gospel of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went everywhere preaching the word. Now just imagine something like that happening in Bundaberg. I'm going to visualize it right now. Supposing now a group of people in Bundaberg got low before the Lord. Can you visualize it? And there was a real cleansing and purging. Saints were getting right one with another. Saints were putting in their lives the family altar, both collectively and publicly. Where God's people were not reading the scriptures carefully every day, that was coming in. And then around the table, the scriptures would be read. Ministers would lean over the garden wall if you have them. I don't know if that's possible, but we certainly have them in the old country. And they would be speaking to their neighbors about Christ. Brothers that worked in factories would be sharing fearlessly the gospel of Christ. There would be little open airs scattered all over your area. What's happening? They're going everywhere preaching the word. And therefore they were practical tongues. And then you will notice in verse 6, you get the secret of a congregation. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now you will notice that these were not tongues of angels. These were actually languages. And when the people saw these Galileans speaking in other tongues, it drew a massive congregation. Dear friends, that's how to get the people. When the world outside begin to see that there's power in the church, when the world begins to see transformed Christians, Christians who are filled with the joy of the Lord, no longer conforming to them, but being transformed by the renewing of their mind, then they will take character as the sons of God. Then the people of the world will sit up and say something like this: they've got something we haven't got. And then you will see the crowds. Beloved, I want to say this carefully, but what have we got? We've only got a middle class form of society, and that's all we've got. Do you know, in my own country we have militant communists. And I would not dare invite those communists into some of our assemblies. They would pull us to pieces. You see, it's when the local church gets down before God so that it's purged, infilled with the Spirit of God, that the people outside will take note that you've got a power that they haven't got. That's when you've got the. And I want you to look at verse 11. They not only had prayer, they not only had power, they not only attracted the people, but look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now they had praise. I love that. Now what kind of praise was it? First of all, they were speaking in a language that the people could understand, and some of the languages are outlined in this particular chapter. But if you were there listening to those early Christians, you would have seen, number one, that they were radiant with the joy of the Lord. And then they were speaking out the wonderful works of God. Now, how would they do that? One person would be speaking out the wonderful works of God in creation. And that would have been beautiful. Another person would be speaking out the wonderful works of God in God Himself. And he would be outlining the glories of the attributes of God. That would have been profound. Another person would be speaking of the wonderful works of God wrought in Israel. When they were taken out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they went through the land, they went into Canaan, and that person would be speaking of the wonderful miracles that God wrought through Moses and Joshua. That would have been exciting. Another person would be speaking about the wonderful works of God manifested in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that would have been heartwarming. Would be declaring the beauty of His birth, the loveliness of His boyhood, the graciousness of His life, His essential divinity, His absolute purity. And that person would be exhorting the loveliness of Christ. But more. Someone would be speaking out the wonderful works of God in the cross. The great act of redemption. The mighty sacrifice. The completed work. And hearts would be humbled. But more. Another person would be speaking out the wonderful works of God in the resurrection. And the ascension. And the glory. You see, they were not static. They were speaking out the wonderful works of God. Beloved, when the church can do that, it will see revival. Do you know what I find? I can talk to Christians for hours on their garden, talk for hours on the car, talk for hours on sport, but when it comes to the Word of God, dead silence. What's wrong? You know what's wrong. We have been carnalized by the world. Now, can you see we've got to get back to praise? When the church begins to really praise and to adore the Lamb, so that people can come in among you, and as they come in among you, they're not only just taken up with music, they can see the radiance of Christ upon His people. The joy of the Lord. My, they say, there's something that we haven't got. Can you see how it's growing? Then I want you to note they had participation. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my word. What does this mean? Peter standing up with the 11. Notice, not Peter standing up with 7. Peter standing up with the 11. First of all, they were all there. Now, beloved, can I share something with you that we never had in the UK? If we invite a man to come and preach, it would be a mark of insult, it would be sheer rudeness, if half the assembly was missing. We would have the courage to say to the beloved, to the brother, look brother, we've got the bookings crossed. Please do not come. Half the assembly would be away. When we have a mission, everyone's there. Everyone's there. And quite frankly, it's Peter standing up with the 11. Now, we have got to get back to body life. You see, once we are in a local church, there is no such thing as individualism. Now, I'm not nagging. I'm not grumbling. I'm stating now a fact. You see, you don't read of Peter standing up with 7, 11. The company, the local church, is just as important as the preacher. And therefore, when we come together, we take our place among the saints, and there's the preacher, and we have to stand up with him. And when he preaches about the facts of sin, we are preaching with him and we're saying, Lord, drive this home. When he stands up and preaches the cross, we inwardly say, Lord, drive this home. When the preacher gets to the point where he calls his congregation to repentance and faith, we're with him, driving it home. Have you got the point? Peter stood up with the 11. They were all there. All there. Secondly, I want you to note they were not only all there, but they were all with him. You couldn't imagine one of those men falling asleep standing up, could you? I'm sure of this when Peter says, Ye men of Israel, we're not drunk with wine. There they were with him. Amen. When he got to the point, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you with signs and miracles, they would say, Amen. When he got to that point, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. I could imagine some of them say, Hallelujah. They were with him. They weren't taking notes. They weren't criticizing him. They were with him. Now, that's participation. That's what we call the priesthood of all believers. But more. They were not only all there, they were not only all with him, but they were all filled. Sometimes you go into a back room in the old country and they will say, Lord, blot out the preacher. Amen. Blot him out. Then you will hear them say, fill him with the Spirit of God. Amen. But there's something better than that. It's blot us all out. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Imagine a local church all filled with the Holy Spirit. What blessing. And so here we see not only praise but participation. And then we see preaching and what preaching it was. First of all, it was scriptural. And if you read Peter's message, you will notice this, that 50% of it was a quotation from scripture. 50%. Secondly, you will notice that he was faithful. He did not use diplomacy. He preached a faithful, fearless message before God. And then I want you to notice it was powerful preaching. You say, why was it powerful? They were pricked in the heart. And you know what that basically means? It's the idea of a red-hot needle going into the sensitive part of the flesh. When we were at school sometimes, and I must say this, we were naughty, the children must turn a deaf ear to this, but if there was a plump boy sitting in front of us, we would have a pin, and we would give him a jag, and he would go, ooh, and get in trouble. Now, that is basically the meaning of the word. They were pricked in the heart, and they went, ooh, but this is how they said it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? So the appeal did not come from Peter, it came from the congregation. Wouldn't you like to hear people crying out to be saved tomorrow night at Crofton Street? I believe with all my heart, tomorrow night there in Crofton Street, we're going to see some saved. But wouldn't it be a lovely gospel meeting if we had to stop it? And one or two in the congregation interrupted and said, we want to be saved now. What a gospel meeting that would be. Let's pray that he'll give us a touch of Holy Ghost power. And I'm sure all of us would be delighted to see that. And then it was a fruitful preaching. Now, why was it fruitful? Because 3,000 souls were saved. And that meant the first time the gospel was preached, 3,000 souls were saved. And then the last thing I want to raise, and with this I'll close, it was pastoral. Now, do you see these lovely sweet peas? I know the pea season is over, but here are these lovely peas. First of all, they had a program, then they had prayer, then they had power, then they had the people, then they had praise, then they had participation, then they had preaching, and then they had pastoral care. 120 believers met, and the first time the gospel was preached, the Lord saved 3,000. How would you like in Ann Street to be just about 120 in size? And then on one night, the Lord to save 3,000, and you had to look after 3,000 souls. Wouldn't that be a problem? Wouldn't it? 3,000 of them. Well, let's give you some idea of the problem. A group of elders in Maidstone met for 1 year, and although they joined with the assembly, they spent long periods praying that God would give them a movement of the Spirit of God. And when the mission was conducted in Maidstone, there was only 40 in fellowship, and the Lord saved 40 souls. And a brother wrote to me a year later, and he said this: "If we had known, Brother Peter, the work that would be ours in looking after 40 souls, we would have prayed for 25. Now, he was honest. But 120 of them saw on one day 3,000 souls saved. By the way, how did they baptize 3,000 on one day? Mr. McCracken, wouldn't you be worn out if you had to baptize 100? I'm sure you would. But how would you do it with 3,000? But they did it. Now why? Because they had the mighty power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And therefore, we read this: when they were saved, they gladly received the word, and they were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now note this: and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Beloved, I'm going to share this with you and then close. The Lord did not send me to Australia this time to just preach the gospel. The Lord has sent me to Australia to start a fire in two or three assemblies. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. The restoration of His presence. The restoration of His presidency and lordship. The mighty restoration of His power. The saints of God cleansed and purged and filled with the Spirit. And then the glory of God being known in that local church, so that it's rumored that the Lord is in the house. And when God can start a fire like that, He will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Pitt Street, do you want to see that? Ann Street, do you want to see that? Crofton Street, do you want to see it? Let me ask a question. Are you satisfied with the kind of meetings that you're having? Or do you long for something deeper? Oh, may God meet with us in power and give us a spark in our time of act. Chapter 2, before the Lord comes. Let us pray. Father, we do pray earnestly that these words may ring in our hearts, if they be of Thyself and of the Blessed Spirit. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt create within the hearts of Thy people a hunger to see more of the power of God manifested in these last days. We do ask Thee, O God, to give to both brother and sister an inward desire to see the Lord glorified in a genuine movement of the Spirit of God. Save us, O Lord, from being occupied with buildings and evangelical engineering. We pray, O God, that we may now get back to the essentials. O God, we long to see Thy presence manifested among Thy people. We long to see Thy glory so revealed that even the outsider becomes aware of it. We long to see the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt provide those conditions whereby the Spirit of God can move. Grant this, first of all, for Thy glory and the edification of Thy people and the salvation of many precious souls. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I've gone right over time. I think I was due to finish at 8 o'clock, is that right? No time. Oh, that's lovely. Well, brethren, we won't sing another hymn. Think seriously on what I've said. And let's pray that God will give us a spark of real revival before the Master returns. Good night and the Lord.